All right, so we're jumping back in. Let me before we get too far in, I'll say this again at the end just to remind everybody. So next Sunday and the following Sunday, so the 10th and then Easter Sunday, we will not have Homefront. So we're going to come back after the Sunday after Easter, and we'll land the plane on this series before we move on to something else. But just keep that in mind. So next Sunday, we're in the middle of spring break. Fairfax is in spring break. Next Sunday starts spring break for Loudoun. So we decide, and I'm going to be in Brazil. It's just easier for us to say, okay, let's take a pause. So no Homefront next Sunday or Easter Sunday. Enjoy your Easter. I leave for Brazil tomorrow. Would love your prayers. It's going to be kind of a whirlwind of doing service projects and basically street evangelism for the entire time that we were there. So praying for lots of fruit, lots of people coming to the Lord would be awesome to see. So it's been a while since I've been there. All right. All right, let's get to it. So, time check. Good. So we started off, just kind of real quick review, we started off talking about God's design. Then we went to talking about sort of the roadblocks or the bridges that could be out in intimacy. And today we're going to actually, so last week was the bad news week. We're going to start talking about, okay, what can we do to fix some of these things if we know that there's something wrong? And then we'll get to the last part when we get to the last part. So the purpose, right, we said that God's vision of for intimacy in marriage was this idea of oneness, right? And therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And we said, we had this diagram, and I've edited the diagram for us here to kind of try to depict what this should look like in marriage, right? And you need to get, I can get out of the way so you can get a picture of it. There you go. So that this idea of three-dimensional intimacy, that it's not, these things aren't disconnected from each other, they're actually connected to each other. And so when we talk about becoming one flesh physically, and so when we talk about intimacy, everyone immediately goes to sex, right? Oh, intimacy equals sex. Well, not really, not exclusively, but it plays a big role. And we talked about sort of the chemical interactions and the neurology, right? So, you know, oxytocin, vasopressin, dopamine are all the things that work together in physical intimacy with a couple for what we would call, you know, pairing or attachment. Scientists call it attachment, right? And this, and the physical intimacy in our marriages actually literally neurologically begins to bond us one to the other. We begin to attach to that other person because the dopamine, you know, reward system kicks in and we say, okay, that was enjoyable. I would like to do that again. Vasopressin and oxytocin kick in and say, and I would like to do that again with this person in particular. Right? It's that thing that keeps us coming back together physically. We said that the soul was this idea of life. Right? The soul in Scripture refers to sort of our life, the life that's within us. And we said that is the friendship. That's our life-on-life intimacy. And then we talked about spiritual intimacy, meaning abiding in Christ together. You know, the cord of three strands. The cord of three strands is not easily broken. It's this idea that the third strand in our cord is Christ. And so we need to have that spiritual intimacy ourselves individually, but also that spiritual intimacy together with the Lord. So it's far more than simply the physical or the sensual. It's sort of this dance between the body and the soul and the spirit. And if all of them are working together, there is health. If something is wrong in one of them, then we're going to see issues popping up in some of the other places. Then we said that physical intimacy should be characterized by some things. And these were the things we said. We said they should be characterized by joy, delight, and desire, by purity, honor, and faithfulness, and by romance and self-giving love. Right? Which, interestingly, if you go and you look at the relationship between Christ and the church, the relationship between Christ and the church should be characterized by these same things. Your relationship as an individual member of the church should be characterized by these same things. Right? So even, and I know this is weird, you know, sometimes people are like, I don't know, I feel like it's just wrong to talk about sex and my relationship with God in one sentence. It just doesn't seem right. But we have to remember that even the physical intimacy between a husband and a wife is meant to remind us and foreshadow for us the ecstasy that will be ours in the presence of Christ. That's You know, that's what it's meant to do. It's meant to make us one, but it's meant to foreshadow and to point us back to sort of the joy and delight and desire and purity, honor and faithfulness, all those things that should characterize our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then, like I said, last time we met, we talked about, you know, bridges that can be out in the body and the soul and the spirit, and it was all bad news, right? So we just said, okay, here's all the things that could go wrong. Thank you very much, right? We'll see you next time. So today, what we want to do is kind of go through and look at, all right, so what do we do in each of these areas? And so we'll walk through them, and these each of these things will correlate to some of the roadblocks that we talked about last time. So if you have any notes from last time, or if you want to go back and watch the message from last time, you should be able to figure that out. So the first thing you need to do, if you feel like something's off, if you're like, it's just, you know, for instance, something has shown up in, a lot of times, problems in the other two areas actually show up as you feeling off in a different area. So for instance, you might be lacking in physical intimacy or have something going wrong in that area, but the problem's not actually physical. It's actually something in your soul-to-soul relationship. There might be something broken in the friendship, or there might be something broken in your relationship spiritually with the Lord together. So don't always go, right? You don't always go to the symptom, because the symptom sometimes is, right? There's an underlying cause that might be in one of these other spheres. So the first thing is for us to identify, okay, where is it? Where is the problem showing up? Is it in the spirit? Is it in the soul? Is it in the body? So we're going to start with the spirit. And I put this verse up here, 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And I say that up front because what I don't want, and I never want in home front, because we do talk about practical things. We talk about, okay, you know, if this is, you know, if you're having problems in communication, here are five things you can do to make your communication better. What I never want to do is give anybody the idea that, okay, all you got to do is try harder. If you just try harder, man, your marriage will be great. The mystery that's been revealed to us as Christians, that was revealed to the church in the first century, we find in Colossians 1:27, the mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if I say this a lot, and I'll say it again, if we remember, you go to Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And then you move forward into Colossians 1:27, and you find out that Christ in us is our hope of glory, meaning our hope of actually attaining to the glory that we fell short of because of our sin. So if we have any hope at all in living in the direction of Christ's likeness and living in the direction of joy and delight and desire, in being able to fix any of the issues that are going on in our marriage in the area of intimacy, whether it's body, soul, or spirit, if we have any hope to do that, that hope is in Christ. That hope is in the grace of God, the gift of Christ, the Spirit of Christ living in us is our only hope. So if all your if what you were to walk away with today was, I've got these things I can do, that would not be, that would make me sad. However, knowing the things, right? The Bible works in this, you know, especially in the New Testament, Paul always works with you know, he makes a statement about God, and then he gives a command. And the command always flows out of that thing that's true about God. It's like, okay, because you've been raised with Christ, for example, right, in Colossians 3, because you've been raised with Christ, therefore, set your mind on things above. But it's only because you've been raised with Christ that you can even do these other things. Okay? So just keep that in mind as we start off, remembering, right, that this idea that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. And so if you think of those roadblocks as strongholds, things that are impeding intimacy in your marriage, then we have weapons that are spiritual, and they have divine power, not just our power, but divine power to destroy strongholds. And I think it's something that we often forget because, you know, we have the Word of God, and you know, it looks like just a book with words and stuff in it. But we need to remember that the Word of God, what does it say about itself? That it's powerful, that it's living, that it's active, that it can uncover the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, that it can renew our minds, that can give us the mind of Christ. All of those things are true. And so we need to remember, right, if you ever fall into thinking that, oh, the Bible is not applicable in our lives today, well, then you need to remind yourself of the power of the Word. So that's where we're going to start. So repair in the Spirit. And I'm going to give you three ways that we can make repairs in the Spirit. The first one is this, prayer and confession. Prayer and confession. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. You know that old saying, a couple that prays together stays together, right? You all heard that? It's trite, but it's actually pretty true. And if you get in the habit of sitting down with one another on a regular basis, you don't necessarily, I know some of us, Patricia, for example, does not like to pray out loud. It's like, not even just with me. But if we sit down together and I will ask her, how can I be praying for you? What are the things that I can pray for you? And then I'll tell her the things that I would like for her to pray about for me. And then I'll pray out loud for the two of us. But it's a moment that we have to kind of put everything out on the table, right? To say things like, you know, I've been feeling really distant from the Lord lately. Or, you know, I haven't been in the Word. I don't have that hunger to be in community. You know, I'm feeling, you know, spiritually anxious or spiritually depressed. And but it's our opportunity to get those things out and confess those things, right? To speak those things to one another and to God as a couple, and then be able to pray together over it, right? Communication, like communion. Right? If we're communicating with one another in this way, in a spiritual way, this will begin to heal some of these things. Speaking it out loud, what is the problem spiritually in me or in you, in us together? You know, I feel like, you know, we've missed our time together in the Word, or we've never had time together in the Word. I feel spiritually distant from you. Being able to say those things is a key step. Confession is a key step then. Prayer, and then seeing the divine power that we have to destroy those strongholds. So prayer and confession is huge. You know, we were talking this morning. If you guys have never done this, so the YouVersion, how many people have the YouVersion app on their phone? I have it, but I never realized, you know, there's all these devotionals, and you can invite other people to be in your devotionals. And so if you have, like, you know, well, I get up way earlier than my husband, or way earlier than my wife, and I, you know, we miss each other. Well, my family right now is spread around all over the globe. So I'm like, hey, we're going to do a devotional. I invited everybody in my family, and we're doing our devotional every day. It's fantastic. Before I came in here, we're like, my daughter who's in Israel right now is typing stuff, and we were reconnecting spiritually. So there's ways to reconnect spiritually with one another and confess those things. Like, are there things like, what am I putting... today with my family, we were talking about that. What are the idols? Like, what am I putting before Christ, right? What are the things that I'm anxious about? Because a lot of times if I'm anxious about that, then I can pinpoint what is my idol, right? And it was very revealing for everybody in my family. It was very open, and it was wonderful. And so confessing those things is the first step, then in praying over them so that you can destroy those strongholds in your life. All right, so... prayer and confession. Abiding in the Word. Abiding in the Word. And I know, because I was this person for a long time, they would come to church on Sunday and sit and listen to Pastor Minner speak, because it was Pastor Minner back then, and you know, worship and listen to the Word and just fill my lungs with, oh, I needed this, right? After a week in the office, is before I was on staff, when I was still in the business world, I'm like, man, I just feel like this is like a cleansing, right? Because you pick up all this grime throughout your week and dealing with the people and situations in the world, and it's exhausting. And I just take a big lung full of that and then go, and then walk out the door. And I just got to hold on to it until next Sunday, right? Not realizing that I've got everything. You know, Peter says you've got everything you need for life and godliness. Like, I've got God's Word. I can personally go before the throne of grace in my time of need, right, boldly. I've got everything I need. I don't need to be a breath-hold Christian. You don't do that. You're going to be turned blue. By the time you get to, you know, Sunday morning, you're like gasping for air as you come through the door, because you just need to be refreshed. We don't need to do that. So abiding in the Word, you know, Jesus said, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Right? Abiding in Christ, you know, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We need to look at that and say, okay, am I doing that? Am I doing breath holding? Do I have any time in the Word? I spoke to the young adults, and I kind of asked them hypothetically, and then, or not hypothetically, I wasn't looking for hand raises, but I just threw the question out there, like, how much time do you spend a day in the Word? And one guy decided he was going to answer. He's like, 5 minutes. And I'm like, you're ahead of the game. I mean, I think most studies, it's less than that for an evangelical Christian. I mean, we're supposed to, you know, you drive in here in the morning and it says, rest in what church? Rest in Bible church, right? And so you'd think that we would all be people of the Word. So, you know, if that's the issue, if you're having this, you know, if the bridge is out in your spiritual intimacy, abiding in Christ through His Word, through prayer, right, is the way that you destroy that stronghold. Abiding in the body. Hebrews 10:25, very familiar verse. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So abiding in the body, right? Iron, you know, the old proverb of iron sharpens iron. So a man or a woman sharpens another, right? Iron can't sharpen iron if the two pieces of iron aren't in proximity to each other. And you can't, you know, this out here is not going to work. You got to actually be rubbing shoulders with other believers. You have to be exercising all of the one another's. We just did a series on all the one another's. It's very difficult to practice one another's if you're not with one another. Christian fellowship, you know, 1 John 1:3. I love this passage. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I've had lots of friends in the church be like, oh yeah, I've got fellowship. I've got my bowling team. I'm like, okay, what's that like? I mean, you guys like, you know, like sharing life together? Are you talking about what's going on? And you pray together? Do you talk about the Lord at all? No, we mostly bowl and, you know, we'll talk about, you know, sports or whatever, you know. Yeah, we don't really go. I'm like, okay, that's not biblical fellowship. That's nice. It's good to have friends and hang out, but that's not biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship is, you know, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so looking at that and saying, okay, where do I have, and this is a good way to figure it out, right? If something were to go sideways in my life, do I have even one person or two people close at hand that I could go to that I know would give me, you know, good biblical counsel that would help me, that would be there for me? Do I have those people? Because if the answer is no, or if those people are in like a state that you moved from or in your old church or whatever, right, then that's a problem, and that may be, you know, you may have a bridge out in that area. A family in the church here that probably a lot of you know had their house burned down a few weeks ago. And the night of the daddy-daughter dance, actually. And dad was at the dance with his daughter when the house burned down. And I talked to him Friday night, and he said, you know, somebody came up to me and told me the most interesting thing. They said, you are getting the experience of dying and being at your own funeral and seeing what it's like. And he goes, what do you mean? He said, because you're getting to experience the church rally around your family and love on you and care for you, but you get to see it. You're not dead. And I'm like, well, you know, that's a really interesting way to look at it. But it's true, and that's what it should be like. And you know, the question is, are you connected in community to that level that you know if your house burned down, would there be people to rally around you? Okay. So those are the three. Repair, bridge repair in the spirit. Prayer and confession. Abide in the word. Abide in the body. So we're going to move on to the soul. We're going to speed up a little bit. Sorry, I got a little bit verbose today. Bridge repair in the soul. Know yourself. This is the first. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith." How well do you know you? You know, one of the things that we do in premarital counseling is, and I tell the couples this right in the beginning, is one of our objectives here is to help you know yourself better. Because when you can know yourself better, then all of a sudden your motives, the way that you respond to things, start to make sense to you. And when it makes sense to you, you can go, okay, does that need to be that way? Is there something that I can change? Can I communicate this to my spouse so that he or she understands that this is sort of how I process things? Because that's helpful for them to know, right? There's so many examples that I think about. You know, do you know your spiritual gifts? Do you know what your love language is? Do you know what a love language is at all? What is your personality type? Does your spouse know? You know, I have made so many mistakes in my relationship with Patricia because I didn't understand. I thought I understood her. I thought I understood myself, rather, but I didn't. And so I would need things or react to things in a way that was unhealthy. And I was like, sit there asking myself, why did I do that? Like, why did I respond that way? And I didn't really know myself that well. And so, you know, over time, this actually happened in the business world because I had all these, like, you know, in the business world, you get all these like strength finders and everything. They're constantly trying to analyze you, you know, nine ways. I began to understand a little bit more about how I'm wired. And that really helped me to be able to communicate better and to relate better to Patricia. So understanding those things, examining yourself in light of God's word. Right? It's one thing to examine yourself and go, okay, this is how I am. It's another thing to say, this is how I am, and this could never change. And because it's how I am, you got to deal with it. Right? Right? Well, I'm just I'm just an irritable person. I guess you're just, you know it now, so don't irritate me. Right? That's a good way to go. No, I mean, you know, you go to the word and you go, should I be an irritable person? Why am I an irritable? You know, God clearly, Jesus isn't an irritable person. I'm supposed to be like Jesus, right? So we need to measure ourselves against God's word and never deny the power of Scripture to change us. You know, anybody that ever says, this is just how I am, I just want to scream, right? You don't need to be just how you are. That's the whole idea, right? You're being sanctified. You're being transformed into ever-increasing glory and the likeness of the Son. All right, so know yourself. Examine yourself in the light of God's word. The second part of this is like the first part. Know and value your spouse. Right? Remember the things about your spouse that you admired in the beginning. A lot of times they're the things that annoy you now. Right? Like, I think Patricia has a gift for administration and logistics. She's amazing at it. And I don't have that gift. And so, when we first got married, I was just like, this is awesome. You know, she's just got it so together. You know, this is fantastic. She can do the bills. She can do all these things. It's great. But then her gifting started to bump up against my bent, which was to not really, you know, sort of be a dreamer and fly by the seat of the pants. And, you know, that's sort of me. I'm like, hey, we can do it. You know, and then she would keep poking holes in my, or pouring cold water on my dreams. And I'm like, what are you doing, dream killer? Stop it. Right? But it was that thing that I so appreciated about her that now had become an irritant to me. And it wasn't until I figured that out and said, okay, actually, that's really good. Like, if I want my dream to come true, I need you to poke as many holes in it as you can, because that's going to help me fix the problems with my dream and make that dream an objective or a goal instead of just a dream. And those are so we need to go back and we need to say, okay, what are the things that really attracted me to my spouse in the beginning, and value those things. You know, you've been gifted differently, and that's a blessing. You know, men and women have been created differently. And that's not a popular thing to say in our current culture, but I think it's still safe. I think it's still safe to say here. Men and women have been created differently. Understanding how, men, understanding how women are designed differently, and women understanding how men are designed, and making a study of that, really seeking to understand and live in understanding with each other. If you go back in Scripture, you know, in Genesis, when God presents, you know, Eve to Adam and calls her his helpmeet, you know, in our minds, men, sometimes we think, yeah, you're my little helper, right? You're supposed to help me get all my stuff done, right? And iron my clothes and make some food and, right? And, you know, make sure the kids get to school or whatever it is, right? We have this idea in our heads or, you know, bring in some extra income for the family. You're my helper. Okay. We're not understanding what that means, really, because it's much deeper than you're going to give me some help. What that term means in the Hebrew is it tied to one who sees. Think about that for a second. One who sees. And I love this quote. There's a guy named Ken Nair that wrote a book called Discovering the Mind of a Woman. And he said that the help meet, it actually means one who sees the enemy you don't see. Right? So my wife is the eyes in the back of my head. This is basically what God was saying to Moses. I am giving you some eyes that see on a plane, on a level that you don't see. Now, when we stop and think about it that way, I think most of us men are going to go, yeah, my wife's got some serious discernment chops that I do not have. She senses things in people, problem. We'll sit down with a couple, and I'm thinking, this is a lovely conversation. They seem really happy. And we'll walk away, and she's like, oh, yeah, there's some serious issues there. I'm like, were you in the same dinner? I mean, what are you talking about? And sure enough, I'll start poking around, and I'm like, what do you know? She was right. There's something going on, right? So we need to understand those kinds of things about our wife. Women, I would say the same thing to you. We need to take time to study what makes men and what makes your man in particular tick. You know, we all have inner questions that we ask. Another thing I talk about in premarital counseling, we all have inner questions that we ask. And most men, I think it's something like, this is a study, 75%, whether that's exactly true or not, but I think most of us guys are going to relate to this. Most men, our inner question is all about our ability. Am I able? In whatever area, am I able to be a good dad? Am I able to do, you know, am I good at my job? Am I a good husband? It's all about ability. Am I adequate? For women, on the other hand, again, 80%, a little bit higher. For women, it's relational questions, right? Would he choose me again if he had the opportunity? Does he still think that I'm beautiful? Does he still appreciate my, you know, what I bring to this marriage? Those kinds of relational questions are more what women are asking. And when we understand those questions, then we as a husband, as a wife, we can seek to answer those questions in our spouse. So we need to know. We need to know our spouse. Finding ways to do life together again. One of the verses I used to quote to my kids when they were little all the time when they would be grumpy. And I would sing a little song, A joyful heart, whoa, is good medicine. And they hated it. They were like, stop it. Stop singing that song. I just want to be depressed and grumpy. Right? So don't do that to your kids. If you've got little ones. But a joyful heart is good medicine, right? What do we do together that's fun? How do we enjoy, you know, when we do spotlight couples up here, which by the way, I need to pick a couple this week for the week after Easter to be our spotlight couple. I'm looking around now. Okay, I'm going to pick you before we're done. You know, we can't get comfortable. Our tendency is to get comfortable in our routine, and then we get into a rut. And we stop learning new things. We stop doing fun things together. Have fun together, date each other, right? If you've run out of things, if you're getting bored, you know, learn something new. Go kayaking, you know, travel. I took a dance class. It was really bad. I'll tell you that story later. Anyway, but do something. Find ways to do life together again. And if you can't agree, you know, sit down. We did an exercise one time in Homefront years ago where we came up with, like, we had a whole list of, like, I don't know, it's like 100 different activities. And the idea was you were each supposed to, like, go down and check off the ones that you thought would be interesting to do. And then you were supposed to compare notes and find the one that matched up and be like, okay, this is the one we're going to do because we both found it interesting. There were actually some couples that had none. They didn't match up at all anywhere. And so in those cases, what I say is it's okay. Like, you know, you don't like Broadway plays? Well, that's okay. You know, go to a Broadway play with him or her, and don't grumble about it. Actually try to be interested, study it, learn something about it, right? Whatever you got to do to enjoy that. But then you get to pick something that you enjoy doing, right? And so as we do that, as we begin to get into each other's worlds, you know, Patricia loves gardening. For me, gardening just smacks of the job that I had pulling weeds when I was in high school. I'm like, I don't ever want to hire somebody else to do the gardening. I don't want to do that. But I enjoy getting out there with her and spending time now. I've learned to enjoy it over time. But do life together. You know, pay attention to your emotional health. It was Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. If there are, you know, if you're struggling with something, anxiety, depression, any of those kinds of things, they can begin to affect your soul-to-soul, your friendship relationship with each other. And we have been through phases of that at different times in our marriage where one or the other of us was just melancholy, just down, just unmotivated. And those are really hard times. But there's things that you can do as you, again, now we go back to some of the other things, prayer and confession, talking to each other and saying, yeah, I'm struggling, and being able to pray together and say, okay, well, what is, you know, let's work on it. Let's figure out what it is. Is that anxiety, that depression, is it spiritual? Is it, you know, is it physical? Are you, you know, is there something that you're not eating or that you are eating or that you're not taking a vitamin or, you know, whatever, you're not getting enough sun? Or is it something, is it spiritual depression? But dig into those things together and heal them. Soul-to-soul relationships. So those were the three that we talked about. Know yourself, know and value your spouse, and then find ways to do life together again. All right, we're rounding the corner here. Sorry, guys, moving fast. We did that activity. It's Diane's fault. She suggested that activity in the beginning. All right, bridge repair in the body. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. This is talking about the church, but if we look into Scripture, each one of us is described as a stone in the temple that God is building. Right? And we are all, and also, again, scriptural, we are all vessels that are carrying the Spirit of Christ with us everywhere we go, which is mind-blowing, I know. But the idea that every time one of us walks into a room, we are carrying the Spirit of Christ with us into the room is a really cool thing to stop and think about and visualize on your way to work, for example, or on your way to a doctor's appointment, or on your way to a difficult conversation with somebody. But when I talk about the temple, right, we're gonna, just a way to talk about the physical body, right, that's holding the Spirit of God. There was a missionary or a pastor at one point, I wish I could remember his name, but I'm going to quote him. He said, without a physical body, you have no spiritual ministry. And so if you're not taking care of this is the vehicle that's carrying Jesus around everywhere you go. And if the vehicle is breaking down, like mine, right? It's getting better now. But if the vehicle is breaking down for whatever reason, that's going to affect, right, everything else. So maybe you're having problems in, you know, in your soul-to-soul relationship because you're physically exhausted because you're not sleeping well, because you have insomnia because of X, Y, or Z, because you're not taking care of the temple. And so that shows up somewhere else. So we need to figure out, is there something physical going on, and what do I need to do? You know, how is my health and fitness? I don't mean that everybody has to be a marathon runner or, you know, a CrossFitter or anything like that, but, you know, doing some basic things, starting small, taking walks, cooking better meals, eating better, you know, being more intentional about your physical health and not disregarding that because it's going to bleed over into everything else. And like I said earlier, exploring, you know, if you have something like anxiety or insomnia, or exploring the possibility, the medical causes for those kinds of things. I love this verse. Beloved, I pray that all of you, that all may go well with you, all that, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And the reason I like that is because it's another demonstration of how those things bleed over. Right? If you're in good health, it's going to help things go well with your soul, with your friend, your friendship relationship. So that's the first one, caring for the temple. This one is for the guys. And it rhymes. Woo and pursue. Right? Woo and pursue. Guys, I know it's very easy. When Patricia and I were dating, I've literally got books. Like books. I've compiled them and I've got like two editions of poetry and love letters that I wrote with her. I was like bombarded her with this stuff when we were dating. And then we got married. And then it was like, okay, I don't need to bombard her anymore. Now I can do it with anniversary time. Valentine's Day. I'll try to do one there. And then the years went on. And then Valentine's Day. Oh, who celebrates Valentine's Day anyway? Yeah, whatever. You know, like, that's a silly holiday. I don't need to write anything there. It's just for the anniversary. We'll do the anniversary, maybe her birthday, right? And I just, over time, really got kind of lazy. And I know that's our tendency, man, is to get lazy, right? There was the conquest, and the conquest is over. We got her, right? That's a terrible way to think of it. We need to continue to pursue. We need to continue to woo our bride, right? And you think, again, back to this comparison with Jesus. When your relationship begins to grow cold with Jesus, does he not pursue you? Right? So men, we need to do the same thing with our bride. We need to pursue the bride. We need to woo her back to us. And if you don't know what that looks like, search it up. You literally can search up on the internet, you know, ways to woo my wife. And, you know, I'm not vouching for any of the stuff you're going to find there, but there'll be like a whole, I mean, I did it just to see. So there's like a whole bunch of stuff. So if you're feeling like you're short on ideas, search it up. You know, date her again. Be a gentleman. Take care of yourself. You know, I mean, you know, the tendency is like, I haven't shaved or like clipped my ear hair for a month. Right? You know, she's got to look at you too. I mean, you know, women are not as visual as we are, but they're not blind, you know, so... Help her out, guys. Learn her love language and then speak it to her, right? Maintain some of the mystery, you know? It's like when you were dating, would you seriously ever consider picking your nose in front of your girlfriend? No. But now it's like, you know, whatever. You know, it's all good. We're so close and intimate, we can do whatever. I'd leave the door open in the bathroom. No, stop it. Stop that. Okay, moving on. Ladies, you're not off the hook. So men, woo and pursue. Ladies, here you go. Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go. Desire and entice. Let me tell you, ladies, I know one of the questions, you know, the internal questions that most 80% of women ask, one of those is, you know, does he still desire me? You are not the only one that needs to feel desired. Can I get an amen, fellas? Like, I know most of the time we're doing the pursuing, but I got to tell you, every once in a while, you know, for your bride to say, hey, you're looking pretty good today, or, you know, you're gonna, right? I mean, we like that, you know, we got an ego too. It's nice to be pursued and desired by your wife. And, you know, a lot of times what we'll end up suffering, especially in a few young marrieds that don't have kids yet, pay attention to this one because it's going to happen. When the kids come along, most husbands will get ADD. And it means the same thing, attention deficit disorder, but it's a different kind. Because when you first get married, right, looking at my young marrieds here, husbands, like, you are the center of her universe. All of the spare time that she's got, she can scratch your back, and she can play with your hair, and she can hold your hand and spend all this, right? It's wonderful. And then kids come along. And then all of a sudden, they get all the scratching and all the rubbing and all the attention and all the snuggling, and you're like sitting over here in the corner going, what the heck just happened? What am I, chopped liver? You know, it's ADD. It's attention deficit disorder. And you don't want to suffer with that. So you need to communicate it. And it feels super immature to do it. I had to do it with Patricia. I'm like, I just feel like you don't pay attention to me anymore. I feel like I'm losing out to the kids. Can you spend some time with me? You know, I felt like a giant loser, but she needed to hear it, and she was like, wow, you know, I totally see how I'm doing that. Because, you know, ladies, you know, you ladies who are moms, you know, like, motherhood, that there's a very strong, you know, biological, chemical, whatever happened in there that your mothering instinct kicks in, and you could just forget about everything else. The house could burn down, but you're like, you know, right there. So don't let that happen to your husbands. Remember to entice. And I would say the same thing, you know, the men, you know, I would say to Patricia sometimes, I'm going to out her, she's going to watch this and be mad at me. I'll be like, hey, babe, you know what? I know the sweatpants are really comfy, but, you know, we're both working at the house some days. Like, it would be nice maybe to see you in something else besides sweatpants and a hoodie, you know? So, right? We need to, you know, work on that a little bit. So, you know, keep that in mind. Your man still needs to be enticed. There needs to be that little game, you know, that back and forth that we had when we were, you know, dating and newlywed and all those kinds of things. So a little teasing, ladies, goes a long way. I'm just saying. Desire and entice. And so if you're feeling like that area, if the actual physical intimacy area is broken down, these are some things that I would encourage you to consider. So here they are. Care for the temple. Men, woo and pursue. Women, desire and entice. Now, there may be reasons, and this is in all seriousness, there may be reasons why some of these things are, like, there's physical things going on that's causing these things to break down, right? And so a person who's like, I have no sexual desire at all, okay, that's not good, and that means that there's probably something else going on, and it may be natural, right? It could be, you know, menopause or premenopause, or for guys, it could be, you know, your stress or anxiety or something else, right? There's reasons that these things happen, but don't just give up and be like, well, I guess that's that, and, you know, I'll just, you know, grin and bear it. Don't do that. That's not what God intends for us. Look into it. So I was going to read a couple verses to you guys, but I think I'm going to let you talk because we have hardly any time left for talking. Next time we meet, we're going to be wrapping up the series, and I'm going to be giving what I hope is sort of a helpful, general, gospel-centric approach to bridge repair, no matter what bridge is out, and we'll get into that next time. So here's our questions, and let me pray, and then you guys can jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness to us this morning, for gathering here together. We thank you, Lord, for our spouse. We thank you for all of the good gifts that we enjoy in marriage. God, I pray that you would help us this morning to recognize where we may be struggling and to, in the power of your Spirit, make moves to remedy those things. God, we thank you that your word has given us, your word and your Spirit have given us divine power to destroy strongholds. And so we do thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen.